The writer of Hebrews says this: it is impossible. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What lies before us today in our text is a man who exercises faith. Now, it is a different kind of faith. And what I mean by that is that it is a mixed faith. But really, what I'd like to say is it is an honest faith. Because we're going to see where this man, he says to Jesus, "I believe, but help me with my unbelief." I can't think of anything more honest than that. And if we're honest, that describes many of us. We believe, but we still have our struggles. Now, let me tell you, no matter what your struggle is this morning, Jesus is greater than your struggle. There's nothing too difficult for him. You think that you have it difficult, and maybe you do. And maybe your circumstances might not change, but Jesus can change you. And if Jesus works in you and changes you and gives you the ability to be able to have the strength to endure, to me, that is of great value. But talking about circumstances, and let's face it, all of us have our share of challenging circumstances that vary. But each one of us, I believe, we come because we believe that Jesus is our only deliverer. He is our strength. And even if our circumstances don't change, he's had such a profound effect on us. I'm getting too excited here. Such a profound effect on us that we trust him. We trust him no matter what. Because what he's given us already is greater than anything that we could really hope for. He's given us, who believe, the gift of eternal life. And the promise that one day we're going to be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed. And this corruption is going to put on incorruption. And he's going to wipe away every tear. There'll be no more sorrow, no more pain. Because the life that we know now, the way we know it, it's all going to pass away. And I can't wait till that day. And in the meantime, we learn. We learn, we live for Jesus, and we learn, and we look to his word to learn about what it means to be a follower of Christ, what it means to have faith that God can reward. And we're going to be looking at a man today who had a serious issue. He had a son, his only son, who was possessed by a demon. And this son was in such bondage, such captivity, that the man was just completely at loss as to what to do. But at some point, he came to realize that Jesus could help him, and he sought Jesus' help. And this man, he was at the end of himself. He was at the end of himself. And he went looking for Jesus to help him, and he didn't find Jesus, but what he did find was Jesus' disciples. And he went and he brought his son to Jesus' disciples. And when he brought his son to Jesus' disciples, Jesus' disciples could not help him. Could you imagine how discouraging? I wonder why they couldn't help him. Well, what's the backdrop? The backdrop of this account is this. The day before, Jesus and three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, were on Mount Hermon, and Jesus transfigured before Peter, James, and John's very eyes. mountaintop experience. But let's face it, we don't live on mountaintop experience, and Jesus didn't live on the mountaintop. Jesus primarily did his work in the valley. He did great work on the mountaintop and great work in the valley. And those mountaintop experiences that we experience, like Peter, James, and John, although we didn't experience what they experienced, they did experience a mountaintop experience, and we've experienced those mountaintop experiences, haven't you? Those experiences are supposed to translate in such a way that when we go down into the valley, we're able to help other people. And so, mountaintop experience, Jesus goes down with his disciples, and the next day, he walks into an argument. And let me tell you this, as a little side note, that's so often how it is. After a mountaintop experience, you can pretty much expect there's going to be trouble soon coming. That's just the way it is. So for those of you who have, you're having a mountaintop experience right now, hey, I'm not a prophet, but expect trouble. Hey, and why is it important for you to expect trouble? Because we're not ignorant of the devil's devices. And it's important for us to understand that that is so typical. Mountaintop experience, and then shortly thereafter, you walk into some kind of trouble. Because the trouble is the ground, the place where real spiritual development takes place. And it gives us the opportunity, when we're having that mountaintop experience, to now put what we learn into practice. So don't get discouraged when you get bombarded. Or, for example, so often we go to the men's retreat, and on the last day of the men's retreat, I say, hey, expect this to happen. As soon as you get back, you're going to get that bill you weren't thinking, and you're going to get discouraged. Something is going to rip you off. Or you're going to walk in the door, and perhaps one of your kids are going to be in some kind of trouble, and your wife says, listen, I didn't want to tell you because you were at the retreat, but now that you're home, here you go, deal with it. Or the enemy's going to leave you alone for a little bit, I tell the guys, because right now you're still glowing from this mountaintop experience. He'll give it a week or two, and then he'll bombard you. Men who've gone to the men's retreat, how many of you have gone? And you could say amen to that. Amen. Yeah. Amen. And you're not saying it because I just told you to. But that's so often how it is. So Jesus, he comes down. And he came to the disciples, and he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? I wonder what that felt like for the disciples to watch. You know, nine of those disciples, I'm sure there was others, but the nine apostles, they were there disputing with these religious leaders over what we really don't know. And one of the things that I love, and I like to point this out, is that, hey, when you or I are facing enemies of Christ and they give us a hard time, I have to believe that Jesus is going to step in at some point. Jesus here, he steps in and he says, what are you arguing about with them? And silence. Now, I don't know 100% for sure, but it seems as if it's possible that it had something to do with what we are about to read. Then one of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whatever it seizes him, wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. And so maybe these religious leaders were giving his disciples a hard time. And perhaps the disciples, when this man came, the religious leaders were around, and the disciples perhaps were intimidated by the religious leaders. And I'd like to present this idea, if that's the case, that fear, intimidation of the enemy, Fear, what does that do to faith? It paralyzes it. Because I know that these men, in previous chapters, Jesus gave them the power to go out and to heal and to cast demons out of people. Well, what happened? It is possible that perhaps they were intimidated by the religious leaders, and so fear gripped their heart, and they became ineffective, and they couldn't do something that they already did. Has that ever happened to any of you? Fear is one of the most paralyzing things. Fear so often just cancels out faith. And what God wants us as His children to do is to grow and to mature and to develop so that we are not being governed by fear, but that we have genuine faith no matter what the circumstances are and no matter who may be putting the pressure on us and intimidating us. You know, the disciples, they're learning, they're growing, they're developing, and they grow to a point, and I know that they are baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, but they do grow to a point where they're around religious leaders again, and religious leaders try to give them a hard time, and you know what? The fear is gone. And even if they have any fear, they just have so much faith that it cancels out the fear. And I believe that that's what Jesus wants for each one of us, to not live by fear, fear of man, not be paralyzed by intimidation, but to really trust that He can do and use us no matter what we're going through. So it's possible that these religious leaders were giving His disciples a hard time. We don't know the details, but that it was connected to this situation with this father and his boy. And so Jesus, He gets what it seems like, and I don't think there's anything wrong with it. Jesus has done nothing wrong ever. He's perfect, 100% perfect, the God-man. But it seems like He gets frustrated. And He says, oh, faithless generation. At the root, I believe, of many man's problem is a lack of dependency upon God. Those who trust God, no matter what they've gone through, you see account after account after account, they were able to overcome what seems like mountains and trials and challenges. That if they didn't trust God, no matter how bad the circumstances were, we wouldn't have the testimonies that we have. And God hasn't changed. But one of man's biggest problems is a lack of trust in Jesus, a lack of trust in God. And He seems to be frustrated, and He says, oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? It's like He's saying, in this generation, you have experienced something that no one else in all of history has, and that is that God, in the form of a man, came to the earth. And Christ, the Messiah, was among them, and they didn't even recognize Him. These religious leaders, and then sometimes the disciples, they were so slow to get it. And He says, how long shall I be with you before you get it? Before you recognize who I am? How long shall I bear with you? How long shall I put up with you? He tells them. He says, bring him to me. You know, I look at that as a rebuke. That is a rebuke. If I was sitting there and Jesus said that, you know how I feel just reading it now? Probably the same way most of you feel. Maybe some of you don't feel anything. But regardless, it has nothing to do with you or me. Think about how they felt. O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? You know, Jesus rebukes people, and he does it often throughout the scriptures. He rebukes people who don't believe, people who don't trust. And I think why it's so important is because when someone's rebuked for when they're doing wrong, at minimum, it causes them to think. To think. And you know how many times I've been rebuked by Jesus as I read the scriptures? And what it does is when I read the scriptures and I get rebuked, I start to think, all right, there's a problem here. I feel that conviction. I feel that rebuke from you, Lord. And what is it that you want to change in my life? Where am I going off? If you're sincere and you want to do what's right, you don't despise the chastening of God. Because you know that behind the heart of God is love, genuine love. Do you think Jesus didn't love these people? He loved them. And he knew that the only source of their deliverance was him. And they just didn't trust him. And he was trying to help them. That's what's behind all of God's rebukes, is love and help. And he wanted them to think. How long is it going to take before you get it? Before you get who I am? And just trust me. Then they brought him to Jesus, that is, the boy. When he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming at the mouth. And so he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? You think Jesus didn't know? I think Jesus knew very well how long it's been happening. Why do you think he would ask him? I think so often Jesus would say statements or ask questions so that the individual would have to think about what's going on, what's happening, and the individual, what's really in the heart, would come out, and that individual would have to process. Because Jesus, what he wants to do, I believe he wanted to bring that individual to the day of discovery, to that point where he discovers and he really, truly realizes that Jesus is not just a miracle worker. Jesus is not just a genie. You rub the little container or whatever you call it, and he's going to come out and fix all your problems. No, Jesus is much greater than just a little miracle worker. Jesus is the Savior, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Deliverer, the one who died on the cross for our sins, so that we can have a right relationship with God. And that's the greatest thing that he has done for us. And so I believe that Jesus wanted to bring this man by asking him questions to a point where he realized who Jesus is, and that the man would be honest and seek him with honesty and sincerity. And God loves that. God loves when we seek him with honesty and sincerity, with no real motive, that we're true. We're true. And we're depending on him, even though none of us have it together. And so he said, from his childhood. And often, he throws him down, that is, this demon, throws him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. And that's what evil does. That's what evil does. You know, the devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And that's all that evil does. It tries to destroy. That's why, listen, saints, seekers, you got to be very careful of the things that you allow into your life. Because if they're not fitting, you can become in bondage And that can destroy you. Relationships, pornography, stealing, lying. You got to be careful what you allow in your life, being dishonest. Because it can ruin you by bringing you down and bringing you into captivity and into bondage. But the good news is that Jesus can deliver, because Jesus is greater than any evil, more powerful, and he's the only one that can truly set a person free. Amen. And listen, this was such an emotional thing. I think if I was there watching this, it would be so intense, and I probably would start crying at certain moments of this. We read it like it's nothing, but put yourself in the picture. Put yourself as this man who had such a great need, and for years he's seeing the son, his only son that he loved, suffering and in bondage the way he was. Desperate. And he says, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. I believe that this is exactly what Jesus was working to bring him to this point. See, because this person, this man, this unknown man, he had his doubts. And he had his doubts, and that had to come out. He had to confess those doubts, those weaknesses. He had to bring all honesty before the Lord. And so, Jesus says to him, it's not a matter of if I can. When anybody says, if you can, that's doubting to some degree. It's like, if. The problem is never with God. Jesus says this. It's not a matter of if I can do anything. And maybe the man lost hope because he brought this his son to the disciples, and the disciples couldn't do anything. And here's another little note. Christian, it's very important for us to do the best we can to live effective lives. Because if our lives are ineffective, and we're not doing what we ought to be doing and living for the glory of God, and we're captured by fear or intimidation, and we're not being effective, that could reflect on Jesus. Remember, we're his hands and feet, and we want to make sure that to the best of our ability, we're reflecting him and being a good example to those around us. You and I can cause others to stumble by our ineffectiveness or our times of weakness. We have to be very careful that we are living truly as followers of Christ. Don't get me wrong, there's grace, and the Bible says that though a man falls seven times, he'll get back up. But isn't it better to walk worthy of the call than to blow it and blow it and blow it? Let's walk worthy of the call for others' sake and for the glory of God. And so he says, if you can believe, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And this is probably where I would just start breaking down and crying, because it's so intense. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Now that's honesty right there. And that blesses the heart of God. And maybe some of you are in a predicament right now where you're struggling. You're struggling with your faith. You believe that Jesus can, but you're still struggling. You know what Jesus has done, but you're still struggling. Just be honest. Keep crying out to the Lord. Keep crying out to the Lord. And no matter what the circumstance is, he can. Period. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, which leads us to think that Jesus, he took these folks, some of them, he took the man and his son at least, and took them away from all those doubters at some point. That's another thing. Listen, when God's calling you to serve him, calling you to do a work, there's going to be people who are doubters. And sometimes you just got to get away from those doubters, because they'll bring you down. If you know that you know that you know that what God's called you to do is found in his word and can be supported by his word, and you wouldn't be doing anything wrong that contradicts his word, there will be people who will argue with you, try to cause you to doubt. Don't hang out with them. Hang out with people who have real faith that can strengthen you. And so he rebuked the unclean spirit, said to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Jesus here delivers this man, this boy, completely and says, leave him alone. Evil, leave him alone. Jesus has the power to deliver and to set a person free. And this man, he cried out to Jesus, so honest. And God heard his prayer and healed his son. Hey, maybe you have a wayward child out there. And he's caught in some evil bondage. And you're getting discouraged. Don't lose hope. Jesus can. Just keep crying out to Jesus. He'll help you. He'll help you. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. He set him free. Man, what a glorious day that had to be for that father. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? You know why? Matthew tells us, he said, because of your unbelief. Because of your unbelief. Here, it doesn't include that. That's why it's important to read the different accounts, because it gives you the full picture. So a lack of faith among disciples who are crippled by fear or intimidation will cause you to become ineffective. But then Jesus adds this, and he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. The idea is that for some things, Christian, if you want to be effective, it requires more discipline, greater discipline. And some of us, we are just so spiritually lazy, we're not given over to spiritual discipline. Praying, fasting, seeking God's will, and being in that state where we're ready because we're spiritually disciplined to handle whatever comes. And so, some of us, we need, as Christians, if we're going to have a greater effectiveness in our lives, we need to be given over to greater discipline. Spiritual discipline, prayer, fasting, seeking God, reading his word. I wonder how many of you as followers of Christ, I wonder how many of you, your life, you feel ineffective. You feel, yeah, Jesus saved you. You're born again. You know that you know Jesus. But at this point, your life is ineffective. Well, are you spiritually lazy? You spend time reading the Word, seeking Jesus? Do you believe what you read? Do you walk in it? Don't expect to experience being effective if you're walking and living in unbelief. You read it, but you don't couple it with faith. Some of us need to be dedicated to greater spiritual discipline. It's not for salvation. I'm not talking about works to earn salvation. If you're already saved, I'm talking about living righteous and giving yourself entirely to the things of God so that your life can have greater effectiveness here on the earth. The ushers are going to start to pass out the elements. And as the ushers pass out the elements, I can't help but to think of this boy who was overtaken by such evil. I can't help but to think of this father who had an issue that was so draining, so difficult that he was dealing with. I can't help but think of how the adversary comes and tries to intimidate. I can't help but to think of how the adversary comes and tries to destroy. But I can't help to think about how Jesus is greater than all of the problems and issues that we read here in this chapter. And he can, if we believe, he can have compassion and help. And I believe that Jesus desires to have compassion and help some of you because some of you have some issues that have just brought you down. And perhaps you're losing hope. And Jesus, through this account, reminds us. We're reminded of how Jesus can if we believe. And when we talk about believe and all things are possible, we understand that it's not we muster up some kind of belief and we can do the miraculous. No, it's got to be consistent with His Word. For example, Jesus said all things are possible for him who believes, but they must be within God's will. For example, 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, John writes, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." It's got to be according to his will. It can't be for selfish and sinful reasons. James tells us, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. And don't expect if you're asking God to help you, if you're not obeying him, don't expect much from the Lord. Other than if you start to obey him, then you can expect him to start doing some great work in your life. How many of you didn't obey God before you knew about God, but you really didn't obey him? And as a result of you not obeying him, you really didn't experience God in your life. And then at some point, you came under great conviction and you repented. And then you started to obey God and it's like, boom, a whole new world. It's as if everything changed, and you see God in everything now. And you're obeying him, and he's answering prayers, and he's working on your behalf. And to you, what seemed to be impossible before, it's becoming almost normal, natural. God's hearing your prayers, and he's working, and you're blown away in how he's providing in little things and big things and changing lives, changing hearts. Isn't it awesome? And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, John writes, "And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." And so as the elements are passed out, what's your issue? You think it's too difficult for the Lord? Can you believe? Do you believe that he can? Are you doing what's right in his sight? Because God is a good God. we already understood that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Are you being diligent in your relationship with Jesus? Are you being honest with the Lord? If you are, then you can expect he will help you. And until you have a change of heart, whether it needs to be repentance, changing your lifestyle, whatever needs to take place, don't expect much from the Lord. But right now, you can make a commitment or a recommitment to Christ. Right now, if you need his help, you come honestly and say, God, I need your help, and I will make the changes that are necessary. I believe you can. I believe you can. And in the areas that I'm weak, as that man said, help me with my unbelief. In the areas where I'm weak, God, I surrender. Help me. Help me. But I'm done trying to do this on my own. I surrender. Jesus, he died on the cross for our sins. He shed his blood to set us free from the bondage of sin. And what we do is we go back. We remember what Jesus did for us. And if you're here this morning and you haven't made a commitment to Jesus Christ, what are you waiting for? He loves you. Jesus has impacted this world like no one else in all of history. That here we are, 2,000 plus years later, after his death and resurrection, we are talking about him. Who has impacted the world like that? And every day, December 1st, 2013, we are keeping track of when he came. It all refers to the birth of the Messiah. Who's impacted the world that the whole calendar system, global calendar system, is based on one man's birth? No one. Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. This is your moment to believe in him. Change your mind. Change your heart. Repent. Turn to Christ and ask him to save you. Commit your life to Christ, and he will. Do that before you partake. And for the rest of us who are already committed to Christ, let's trust that Christ desires to help us whatever we're going through. And we'll make the changes that are necessary, believing that he can and that he will. And Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth that sets us free. And Lord, I ask that you would continue to pour out your blessings over us, your people. And Lord, as we remember you, what you did on the cross, you shed your blood for our sins. We partake in faith, believing that you are more than able to take care of those things that concern us today. Lord, before we partake, we release, we cast all our cares upon you, because we know that you do care for us. And Lord, our struggles, even our struggles in trusting that you are going to work it out for the good, even though it's hard for us to see. And even though we may have been let down by others, even as this man was let down by the disciples, he brought his son to the disciples and they couldn't help him. We know that you will never let us down if we trust you. And so God, all those cares, all those concerns and our weaknesses, we just bring them to you and we ask, God, that you would take care of us and help us. Let us partake.